Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And all God's people said, I enjoy a bowl of Raisin Bran once a week. It's a treat I allow myself. I don't care if it's Kellogg's or Post, but I don't care for some of the off-brands. As far as one's personal taste or personal preferences, some things are better than others. But in such matters, taste may differ greatly. I've never been a Chevy man myself, though I've had a Ford or two I've liked. And I've owned two Toyotas, and I like them even better. Again, tastes differ from one person to another. We have different standards, different qualities that make a difference for us, that make one thing, whether it's an automobile or a breakfast cereal, better. Now, those of you who know me know I'm not a very sports-minded person, which means I just cheer for whatever the local teams are. So I've been a Red Sox fan, if you can call it that, for 23 years. But for some of you, the Red Sox really are better than the Yankees. And you believe that is objectively true, and you take it very, very seriously. Some things really are better in an objective and absolute sense. And the one of the main reasons something can be better is because, and I mean truly better, is because in certain situations, the better thing actually gets the job done, whereas the other things are not successful. If you want to take a ride on the Merrimack River, a boat really is better than your car or a tricycle. Some things really are better for a certain purpose. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be seen as perfect by God in how you approach and worship Him, and He keeps coming back to that idea of being perfect, of perfection, doesn't He? Here in this part of Hebrews, there is only one high priest. There's only one way of salvation and one Savior who can enable you to come before God and God see you as perfect, as exactly what you ought to be. There is only one Savior who can get the job done. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is better. He is our great high priest in the new covenant. that new covenant that fulfills and replaces all previous administrations of the covenant of grace. He is our only Savior from sin. He is the only way to fellowship with, worship, and serve God acceptably. He alone has perfection, according to our text. He has always been perfect as the eternal Son of God, as the divine Son of God, and as the God-man, as the mediator. By His mediatorial work, His redemptive work, He achieved perfection in our place, in His perfect righteousness, and in His substitutionary death. At one time, Old Testament Judaism was God's way. It was an administration of the covenant of grace, but an administration anticipating another covenant administration, anticipating the full expression of that covenant when the Messiah would come. But when Messiah came, when the fullness of the covenant of grace was come, the new covenant in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, neither Judaism nor any other religion other than the gospel can be safely relied upon to make one right with God, to enable a sinner to worship God acceptably. Now that the better has come, the new covenant, there's no going back to the old covenant. How is Jesus better than Aaron and the Old Testament priest? In what ways? Now, the relevance of this for us, of course, we know the immediate relevance where there were actually Jewish members of the Christian church being tempted to go back to Judaism to avoid persecution. None of us are in that position here. But the relevance of the whole discussion for us is it reaffirms our assurance of the fullness of the salvation we have in Christ. That's what he deals with here when he wants to convince them that this way is so much better, there's no going back to the old way. He's reminding us of how great our salvation in Christ is. And therefore, how we must cling fast to our Savior no matter what. And that's really the application all throughout this section. But in what ways is Jesus better than Aaron and the Old Testament priest? What is the difference between Jesus' high priesthood and the Old Testament high priesthood? Now, I think it was 4 weeks ago we began to look at this text. So let me just give you the 3 points we looked at then, verses 11 through 14. There's a difference as far as genealogical background and how that relates to being a priest as far as Jesus and Aaron and his sons, which implies a change in law. And particularly, we're thinking of the ceremonial law, which is part of the whole issue here. The ceremonial law actually commanded that Aaron and his descendants be priests. Now, if our Lord isn't from the tribe of Levi, if he's not descended from Aaron and he's priest in this new covenant, there's been a change in the covenant expression itself, as well as a change in the priesthood. It necessarily implies that there was not perfection in the old covenant, in the old covenant priesthood. Why would you need to bring in the new if there was perfection with the old? And Christ, of course, is the one bringing in that which is perfect as far as, again, us being reconciled to God. And then, secondly, verses 15 through 17, there is a difference between Christ and Aaron and the Old Testament priest as far as the basic requirement for priesthood in these two orders. And again, Aaron is made priest within the Old Covenant, and then those who are descended from him physically become priests according to the Old Covenant administration. But here is one who is not descended from Aaron. He's, as far as his human nature, he's from a different tribe altogether. And actually, he doesn't become priest because of his physical genealogy. He becomes priest because, like Melchizedek's order of priesthood, or he's part of Melchizedek's order of priesthood, and like Melchizedek, he abides forever by the power of an indestructible or endless life. Now, we had looked at in what way, what ways the church has thought that Melchizedek was eternal. And I lean toward the view that because the Genesis text doesn't mention his birth or death, Therefore, from a literary point of view, he just exists. And then Christ comes from the order of Melchizedek, and Christ literally is eternal. As the Son of God without beginning or end, as the God-man, he has an indestructible life now that he has died and risen again. And that is his qualification for being priest in the new covenant. Now, I think we would, as a normal rule, agree the stricter the qualifications, the better the office is being fulfilled. Then, if you have a high bar as far as who can hold the office, you're going to have a better job accomplished by those who can fulfill those high qualifications. And that's what we have here in regard to Christ. He has the power of an indestructible life. And then thirdly, there is a difference as to the practical results of the ministries of these two orders of priesthood, verses 18 and 19. A former commandment, the old covenant, has been set aside because of its weakness. On the other hand, there is the new covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which brings about a better hope or a better assurance. It gets the job done as far as salvation. We can now draw near to God through Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. And then we come fourthly, and here we pick up with where we had left off. Fourthly, verses 20 through 22. There is a difference in that Jesus Christ becomes high priest with a divine oath, whereas Aaron and his descendants did not have this divine oath. Therefore, Christ's priesthood is superior, giving greater assurance to those who put their trust in him. Now, all of these points build upon one another. I know there's overlap between them. There's really only one argument here. But he approaches the argument from several angles, and I'm trying to bring out the various steps in his reasoning. But of course, there's overlap all throughout. It's a very tightly knit piece of scriptural text here. Verse 20, the last part of verse 20, Aaron and his descendants became priests without this divine oath. Now, they became priests by divine command. God commanded in the old covenant, in the ceremonial law, that they be priests during that covenant administration. But they did not become priests with the kind of divine oath that we find given to Jesus Christ. In verses 20 and 21, Jesus Christ becomes high priest with a divine oath. He, unlike Aaron, became high priest by means of the Father, swearing an oath to that effect. And we see it in Psalm 110, verse 4, which has been quoted now several times in the Epistle to the Hebrews at this very point of Christ's high priesthood. Christ is made high priest by God the Father. Psalm 110, verse 4, Jehovah has sworn and will not relent, will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God the Father swore this oath to Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth. You are a priest forever, according to the order of that eternal order of Melchizedek. So this difference between Aaron and Jesus as far as this divine oath is a simple matter of historical and biblical fact. Therefore, this is how we apply this. Verse 22, Jesus is the surety. That is the guarantee of a better covenant. Again, if there is a change of priesthood, there's been a change of covenant. A change from Aaron and his descendants to Jesus, the promised Messiah, means a change from the old covenant, which only anticipated the Messiah's redemptive work, to the new covenant, which is the gospel that declares in no uncertain terms that the redemptive work of God is now accomplished and complete by the labors and person of Jesus Christ. The high priest in the new covenant is better, for Jehovah himself swears an oath that he will come and replace the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood never had such an oath. And by the bringing in of another priesthood, Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews has already argued for the Levitical priesthood being antiquated and no longer in effect. that the priesthood is superior or better, so is the covenant administered by that priesthood. The point is that there is greater assurance of salvation. There is a better hope, a better assurance in the new covenant than was normally found in the old covenant administration of God's grace. It is even those saved by grace in the Old Testament, the average of our Old Testament counterparts did not have at all the kind of assurance that you have. Doesn't mean they weren't saved. They did not have the kind of assurance that you and I have because we live in the time of the new covenant. This is better in every way. Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. Jesus is our high priest, whose priesthood never changes and is eternal, is our surety. That is our guarantee. The surety was what was put up as a security to guarantee the rest. It was the deposit. It was the down payment. It was the guarantee. Jesus' perfect righteousness in His sinless life and in His atoning death guarantees that He is the perfect guarantee of eternal life. All who trust in Him, all who rely on Him alone as Savior and Mediator with God, are assured by God's gospel of eternal life and eternal glory. Jesus and the new covenant are better by far than the ceremonial law, than the old covenant. There is that difference, and it is seen, among other things, in God the Father swearing this oath that Jesus is a priest forever. And that brings us then to the fifth difference. Again, these all overlap with one another. Verses 23 through 25. Look at those verses again. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. There is a difference in that one was a temporary and the other a permanent priesthood. The old covenant priesthood was a temporary priesthood. There had to be many Old Testament priests. There were tens of thousands of Old Testament priests from the time of Moses on until Christ came. There had to be many of them because they all died. And for every one of them, their priesthood stopped at death. We read that in our Numbers reading this morning, didn't we? Aaron himself goes up in the mountain and dies. And Eleazar, his son, became high priest in his place. But Eleazar also died. And after him, his son. And after him, his son. And that continues on. Their priesthood is temporary. An indication that neither the perfect priest nor the perfect priesthood had yet come. The new covenant priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of contrast, is eternal. Jesus Christ lives forever as high priest. He was crucified as He offered Himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And the perfection of His sacrifice and the perfection of His priesthood is seen in His resurrection from the dead. He will never die again. Therefore, as high priest of this new covenant, He will always be high priest. His priesthood never ends. His priesthood is unchangeable, for having made the perfect sacrifice, having conducted a perfect priestly ministry, there is no need for change. His work and person are eternal and perfect. Therefore, He saves sinners who trust in Him perfectly. He saves you perfectly. Verse 25. Because He's eternal. Because His priesthood is forever perfect. He is able to fully save all who come to God by way of Him, who come to God by faith in Him as Savior and Lord. Because He always lives. This is what our hymn spoke of, didn't it? Because He always lives to make intercession before the Father on behalf of those who trust in Him as Savior and Lord. There is then no limit or end to His ability and willingness to save sinners who come to Him in faith in repentance. It's interesting here in verse 25, the Greek word translated to the uttermost by the New King James means quite complete, perfect, absolute. Those are some of the definitions the Greek lexicon gives. Its connotations, this word, its connotations include both absoluteness in the sense of wholeness and absoluteness in the sense of time or duration. In other words, we can look at what he's saying here as he is able to save wholly every part of who and what you are as a human being. He's able to save you thoroughly, completely. Or we can understand this expression as meaning he is able to save forever. There will never be a time he's unable to save you or unwilling to save you as one who trusts in him. Christ is the eternal high priest with the unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save sinners who come to God through faith in him. He can save fully because he can save forever. Aaron's Levitical priesthood was eventually antiquated. Jesus Christ's priesthood will never, literally never, be out of date or invalid. Therefore, his priesthood is better, and the new covenant established by his priesthood is better. It makes the worshiper perfect in the Father's eyes, for it is an immutable, unchangeable, eternal priesthood. Sixthly and finally, there is a difference in the nature of the priests themselves. Here we're looking at verses 26 through 27. What are we told here in verses 27 and 28? The old covenant priests were imperfect sinners who needed salvation themselves. They had to make sacrifices daily, not only for the people, but first for their own sins. They had to do this daily, for they were never free from struggles with sin themselves in this life, just like us. The law. By the law here, he means the old covenant. He means Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He means the ceremonial law in particular, appointed Aaron and his sons as priests. Men who had weakness. Men who themselves sinned. Therefore, they were not perfect. And so their priesthood was not perfect. And so the old covenant administered for the people by them was not perfect. But the new covenant priest, and there's only one, isn't there? The new covenant priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was without sin and perfect both in his person and in his work. Verses 26 through 28. Verse 26 tells us that Jesus is the perfect Savior. He's the perfect high priest for sinners, for he himself is without sin. How does it express this? It says that he is holy or devout in all his ways. We're thinking of the mediator, Jesus Christ. He is harmless. That means literally guileless. That is, without deceit. What you see is what you get. Imagine probably some of the many, we know this in the book of Malachi, some of the many Old Testament priests who went through holy rituals given by a holy God, and their hearts were far from God. They were anything but holy themselves, but they put on the holy garments. They probably put on a holy outward kind of expression, went through the holy rituals, but what you saw was not what was the reality. Jesus is harmless or guileless. What you see is what you get, this holy high priest. He is undefiled, that is, without any spiritual or moral stain on his body or soul of any kind. In other words, he is without sin. And so, verse 26, he is then entirely separate from sinners. Not physically separate from sinners. He walked and talked and ate and drank with them while he was here on earth. And he communes with you and me on a daily basis by his Holy Spirit. He's not physically or geographically separate from sinners, but spiritually. This is another way of saying that he is not a sinner himself. Unlike the Levitical priest, This one is the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. Now think about this. Think about where his argument has brought us to. He has been exalted, he says here, higher than the heavens. Well, he had begun with that idea in the very first paragraph of this epistle back in chapter 1. He reminds us of it again. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Because he was without sin, he is exalted above the heavens to the Father's right hand. Because he fulfilled all righteousness by his active and passive obedience to the Heavenly Father's law. Because of this, he was raised from the dead, taken up into heaven itself. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, forever king over all of heaven and earth, over all the universe. Does anyone really think that Aaron can compete with that? You see, it's almost humorous at this point. People are being tempted to go back to the Levitical priesthood, tempted to go back to Judaism after the claims of the gospel, after what Christ has accomplished. Verse 27 reminds us that Jesus does not need daily to make sacrifices, first for himself and then for the people. He never needed a sacrifice for himself, being entirely without sin. He himself is both priest and sacrifice. And that sacrifice of himself he could make once for all. Think of the hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. It might be closer to a million or more when you really think about the many generations and the number of sacrifices commanded. We're going to study through that Leviticus, ladies, in our women's Bible study. One sacrifice and offering after another. Hundreds of thousands at least. But Jesus comes and makes one sacrifice, once for all time, as he offered himself up on the cross as a propitiation for sin. How this contradicts the Roman Catholic Mass. Mass means sacrifice. Roman Catholicism, read their catechism, read their literature on this. They call their ministers priests because they don't believe there's only one priest. They believe there are many priests. And that their priests are re-sacrificing Christ, making the sacrifice new each time they administer the Mass. That's not true. It directly contradicts what's being said here. Much of the error that the church fell into when the church merged into the Roman, what we now call the Roman Catholic Church, is directly contradicted by the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's one of the best books. Galatians and Hebrews are two of the best books to go to see the problem in the whole Roman Catholic understanding of the gospel. They aren't understanding the gospel. And that's the point I want us to see here. Once for all, one sacrifice, one priest. Eternal and perfect high priest. You don't need another if you've got the eternal and perfect one. Eternal and perfect covenant administered by him. Eternal and perfect salvation for all, trusting in him as the only Savior and as the Lord. No wonder the Westminster Confession of Faith, as it talks about this better hope or better assurance, dares to use the language infallible assurance. It uses that language for our assurance that we have in Christ. It says we have an infallible assurance because, you see, of the promise of the gospel, because of what Christ has accomplished, because of who he is. Verse 28 of our text, in our last verse here, the ceremonial law of the old covenant made men high priests who were sinners needing salvation themselves. The divine oath in the new covenant made God's eternal Son the high priest who has been perfected forever as our Savior. Now, we've already seen that the perfection here refers to perfect salvation for sinners, or to the perfect high priest. Jesus was always sinless and spiritually perfect as the divine Son of God. As the Son of Man, in his human nature, he never had a sinful nature. He never sinned. He's not made perfect in the sense that he was a sinner and then was made without sin. How is he made perfect? He is, as he as he carries out his life of righteousness, as he takes our punishment upon himself upon the cross, as he accomplishes his redemptive work, he perfectly fulfills the office of Savior. He perfectly fulfills the ministry of high priest. He must fulfill all righteousness in his human nature. He must satisfy the just and righteous demands of God's law against those sinners that he came to save. And he has done all of this in his sinless life, in his propitiatory death on the cross. So what's the conclusion? Well, there's no going back to Judaism for salvation. But let's expand that. That's true. There's no going back to Judaism, but I don't think any of us here are too tempted to go to Judaism, though the original readers perhaps were. But it reminds us if there's no going back to Judaism for our salvation, which was a religion that God had revealed, how much more so is there no going to any other religion or any other so-called spirituality other than the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the New Covenant? There's no hope anywhere else, and there's all hope here in this Savior, this High Priest. The Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, as the unchangeable and perfect and sinless High Priest, is better in every way to the Old Testament priest. Therefore, the New Covenant, administered by the Lord Jesus Christ in His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His victorious resurrection, His Spirit proclaiming the gospel through His ministers, this is better in every way to the old covenant, to the ceremonial law. There is no other way to come to God and to be accepted, to worship God and be pleasing to God, except in and through Jesus Christ. No other way. Not even Judaism works. And again, this way was made once and for all by Jesus Christ in His once and for all death for sinners. This way is the perfect guarantee. This way is the perfect surety for sinners. This is God's guarantee with a divine oath that we can now draw near to God. We can know and worship God acceptably through faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only mediator. Beware of any religion that says Jesus plus the saints. Jesus plus Mary, His mother. Jesus plus this ritual or that ritual. As far as salvation is concerned, as far as assurance of salvation is concerned, it is Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone who saves sinners. And brothers and sisters in Christ, He does save sinners. Every single sinner who trusts wholly and only in Him. The purpose of the book of Hebrews, and this part in particular that we're looking at, is to strengthen our assurance in Christ. Yes, it's to help us not to back off from Christ, not to back away from Him. But for those who are clinging fast to Him, it gives us renewed assurance. All of us fall short, don't we, in our Christian lives. None of us are what we want to be yet. And yet, it's not a matter of who we are. It's a matter of who our high priest is. Ultimately, it's not what we have done. It's what He has done. And from that, we have this better hope, this infallible assurance. Let's pray together. As we have examined this chapter from Your Word this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank You for how it does renew our assurance, that hope in our hearts of that confidence of eternal life, that confidence that our sins are forgiven, and that You are at work in us, making us new, transforming us by Your grace, and preparing us for glory. We thank You for our eternal and unchangeable High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your eternal Son, the one You made High Priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We thank You that You have drawn us to Him and given us faith in Him, and that in union with Him, we our promise that we will be with Him where He is, seated at Your right hand, sharing in His glory, sharing in Your eternal divine love forever and ever. Oh, how our hearts are filled with gratitude. When we're tempted to doubt our salvation, help us to think of our high priest. When we're tempted to fear that we have sinned too often and too greatly for You to receive us into Your heavenly glory, remind us that it's not what we have done. It's not the labors of our hands, but it's what You have done in Christ, what He has accomplished in His death and resurrection. Let us remember that our high priest intercedes for us at Your right hand, Heavenly Father, so we know we can bring our burdens to You. We can bring to You our sinful weaknesses. We can come to You and receive grace to help in time of need. Lord, help us to do that daily, keeping in mind who our Savior is and what it is that He has accomplished on our behalf. Thank You for the promise of this text. Help us to claim it. Help us to believe it. Help us not to listen to our own hearts as they try to make us doubt, or listen to the voice of the adversary of our souls when he would try to have us cling fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us put all our hope in Him and know that wonderful assurance that we will be with You and glorify and enjoy You forever, all because of Your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.